of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Dearly beloved, this is not a petition at all. We are not asking for anything here. Instead, it is a doxology, that is, words of praise giving glory to God. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. This doxology is found in Matthew 6:13 in the King James Bible, but the doxology is missing in all modern versions of the Bible. If you look at the footnotes of the ESV, you'll notice that it says, some manuscripts add, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That is to say, not all of the handwritten copies of Matthew's gospel in Greek have these words. No one thinks that anyone would have left them out on purpose or on accident. Therefore, they think that these words were not original. So how did they get added? And why do Protestants use the doxology and Catholics omit it? Here's the short answer. The Jews at the time of Jesus ended all of their prayers with the doxology. You can see this in a first century text called the Didache, where they have the Lord's Prayer and it has a doxology on the end of it. The earliest Christians probably prayed, therefore, a doxology at the end of the Lord's Prayer too. This tradition of praying a doxology at the end of the Lord's Prayer continued in the Christian East. The Christian West, however, never used the doxology with the Lord's Prayer, which is why Roman Catholics still leave it out. Luther's Catechism, too, originally did not have the doxology either, just Amen. Finally, the Greek New Testament at the time of the Reformation included the doxology, and so eventually Protestants adopted it. Well, that may be a little confusing, but don't let it disturb you. The words of the doxology, even if not in Matthew's gospel, are found in other parts of Scripture. Therefore, these words are the church's response to God's gift of the Lord's Prayer. They are words from Scripture that the church puts on the end of the Lord's Prayer as words of praise to God and a reminder to him of why he should grant our requests. You see, prayer is like kneeling at the throne of God. It's like kneeling at the king's throne asking for aid. Jesus Christ is the king's son. By his death and resurrection, he has redeemed you and brought you into the king's throne room. Now here you are, kneeling before the throne of the king, asking for aid. Since you did not know how or what to ask, Christ has given you the Lord's Prayer. Now, what is the right way to finish your request? Should you claim that God should grant your request because you deserve it? No. Should you demand it as your right? No. So how should you finish your request? The best way is by reminding the king of his promise, his power, and his glory. You should remind him, that is, of the reasons why he should give you what you ask. And those reasons, notice, have everything to do with him. They have nothing to do with your worthiness or your rights. They have to do with who God is. They have to do with God's kingdom, power, and glory. So let's consider those. First, thine is the kingdom. We spoke of God's kingdom in the second petition as God's saving kingship. When we pray that his kingdom would come, we're praying that God would come and free us from our enemies. And therefore, here in the doxology, his kingdom can be considered as something different than his power. God's kingdom is not his universal domination or dominion over all creatures. Instead, it is the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ in his church. As the Lord Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, John 18. This kingdom has to do with God's will to save. What we ask for in the Lord's Prayer are the blessings of God's special kingdom. Since the kingdom is his, it belongs to him to defend us against the devil, the world, and the flesh, and to give these blessings to us praying believers who ask for them. So when we say, thine is the kingdom, we are reminding God of his will to save us, his promise, and his office within his kingdom. Second, and the power. God has the power, and we do not. Pretty clear. God alone has the power to grant what we ask. His power is greater than the power of the world and the devil. The ancient pagans thought that nature is a hard constant that not even God can change. They thought that God or the gods could only choose the best among various options. And in fact, the same view is held by many people today who combine religion with a worldly, scientific, naturalistic perspective. When people deny a six-day creation because there's no scientific explanation for it, when people explain away biblical miracles by means of naturalistic reasoning, or when people deny God's power to create matter, abolish matter, change and shape all of time, matter, energy, and reality, what they are limiting is God's power. For them, God is no longer seen as almighty or omnipotent. A God like that might be of some help to you, maybe, but his help would be doubtful. In order to have a sure faith, what you need is the biblical God, the almighty creator of heaven and earth. He prevails over the world with his fiat. Third, and the glory. If the kingdom speaks of God's goodwill and the power speaks of his omnipotence to grant our requests, then the glory deals with the goal, speaks of the reason or the purpose for which God does all of these good things. By granting our requests, God displays his glory, the glory of his mercy and bounty. God's glory is the goal of the things for which we ask. God's glory determines how we are to use the good gifts that Christ teaches us to pray for. This is precisely what Psalm 145 expresses. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. That part of Psalm 145 is pretty much the same as the doxology of the Lord's Prayer. Finally, the word Amen. This is the seal of the Lord's Prayer, like sealing the envelope and putting a stamp on it. It's the Hebrew word, and it means verily, truly, or this is certain and sure. We know Luther's rendering of it, yes, yes, it shall be so. It is the premier biblical word of faith. After praying the Lord's Prayer, adding Amen shows that we believe that God is indeed able to do just what we prayed for. That is, the Amen expresses our faith in God's goodwill and kingdom, his almighty power to grant our requests, and all of this for the sake of his glory. Amen shows that we should pray with faith and believe that God will answer our prayers and give us what he knows will be for our good. The word Amen is a word of faith. But what is our faith based on? It has to be based on something. The Amen of faith is based on God's good will demonstrated to us in history and on his unrestricted power to carry it out. We mentioned his good will when we called him our Father and when we prayed that his will would be done. And now we confess his power to carry out his will when we pray, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. You see then that the doxology fits perfectly between the evil of the last petition and the faith of the word Amen. God's power is full and his good and gracious will is sure. We can trust in that. And now, brothers and sisters, just a brief word about Johann Gerhardt. Today is the commemoration of Johann Gerhardt. On this day in 1637, Johann Gerhardt had his heavenly birthday, was born into eternal life, having died to this mortal life. Not much to say about him, since so much could be said. As I think of Johann Gerhardt, the thing that I'm most thankful for is his careful, detailed exegesis in conversation with the entire history of the Christian church. He's not a lone exegete, He's not simply a dogmatician, but he's an exegetical, dogmatic theologian who especially draws from St. Augustine, but also various other theologians throughout the history of the church. His writings have come down to us, and for that we can certainly remember him and give thanks to God and continue to learn from him as a teacher of the church. To God be all the glory. Amen.